You would think, starting with Pastor Dave and each one of us, that because his grace has allowed us to see and to hear, that all the pride that I might have would dissipate, and all the prejudice that occasionally I practice would be gone forever. Don't you wish that was true? And yet, nevertheless, we are still prone to pride and prejudice, like Jonah himself. And so I want to have you turn again to the book of Jonah for the fourth and last time in this little mini-series, The Belly of the Beast, and how God uses loving discipline and chastisement to give us second chances and restore us to himself. God is concerned about our pride and prejudice, not just against those outside the body of Christ who might be different from us and speak different language than us and practice a different religion than us and have a different worldview than us. He's also very concerned about the prejudice that we perpetrate against one another within the body of Christ. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at an international conference here in New York City concerning the Israeli and the Palestinian conflict. And we basically had 1 week to bring peace to the Middle East. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, what a crazy job description, bring peace to the Middle East. But we brought from Israel a number of Jewish believers in Yeshua, Israeli believers in Jesus, and also a number of Palestinian brothers and sisters believers in Jesus. And we were all together, and it was pretty amazing. And in my opportunity to share, I just shared with them that what they already knew, that they were the frontline witness for the gospel in Israel. How can you be more frontline than Jewish and Palestinian Arab believers in Jesus living side by side? And yet, as we shared together that few days and we heard from them very honestly and sometimes in a very difficult way, it was obvious that those believers also struggle every day as Israelis and Palestinians, all who know and love Jesus, struggle every day with each other. Amen? With each other. And it reminded me of a verse I'll read in Galatians before we look at Jonah. In chapter 3, where Paul writes to the church and he says, in Christ, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all the children of God through faith. You're all the sons of God in the sense that you're all going to receive the inheritance, amen? Men and women who know and love the Lord from every walk of life, you're all inheritors. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as have the Spirit of God and have been placed into the body of Christ, you are believers. You are one. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. And in that particular conference a couple of years ago, there are no Israelis and Palestinians as well. Amen? Ultimately. But we are all what? One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so we are one, and the Lord wants us to learn to love and to reject our pride and our prejudice. In my case, of course, the Lord says it's going to take a lifetime. For you, it may be sooner. But for me, he said it's going to be a lifetime of sanctification. And that's why God invests so much time and energy in teaching us. And even as I say that, and it's clearly biblical, I have to smile because I picture God using time and energy. You know, the one who is eternal and timeless, and the one who is omnipotent. But in gracing us, and in his love and mercy, stooping to us and becoming one of us in Christ, he enters time, amen? And he gives himself to us. And the ultimate goal is to make David Epstein and each believer more like Jesus. That is the whole purpose of sanctification, amen? Those he foreknew, he predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Sanctification, Christ-likeness, is the goal of predestination and foreknowledge. It's the ultimate sovereign purpose and plan of God. That's why he spends so much time and energy teaching us, even disciplining us, even correcting us, even giving us second chances, like he did Jonah. He wants me to grow up, and you. He wants us to grow and to lovingly engage the culture, as Emily and her team are doing for women in crisis situations with pregnancy and for the precious children themselves. He wants us to lovingly challenge and confront the culture in the areas where the culture has gone astray and to strengthen the culture in those moments when the culture reflects what is good and right. He wants us to be a counterculture, amen, not a subculture. He wants us to make a difference and contribute and challenge, not be subsumed and consumed by the culture. He wants us not to be conformed to it, but to be transformed and to love the people in the culture. Wow. He wants to finally encourage us and strengthen us to love the people who aren't like we are, who are different than we are. As he transforms us, he wants to rid us of the pride and the prejudice. And that's a lifetime. That's a lifetime. That's why we learned in Jonah chapter 3 that when we refuse grace to others because they're not like us, when we begrudge them grace, we lose the privilege and even the ability to enjoy that grace for ourselves and to celebrate that grace for ourselves. You see, chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 10, where we left off last time, and the Lord spoke to the fish. You know, when you're the all-knowing and all-powerful creator of the universe, you can pretty much talk to anyone or anything. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then that beautiful verse, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Second chances. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out according to the word of the Lord. Amen. And call out the message that I will tell you. And of course, we get to chapter 3 verse 10, and when God saw what they did, how the nation repented, even the king, in the face of the message of God's judgment, it says that they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God withheld the judgment, disbanded the judgment, and notice Jonah's response. You'd think he'd rejoice. He'd be thrilled. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He says to God, this is why I disobeyed you. This is why when you said go east, I went west. This is why I fled from your presence. I did not want the enemies of my people in Assyria to know your grace and forgiveness and second chances. And so I willfully disobeyed you because I did not want the enemies that I am proud and prejudiced against to ever know your grace ever. So he just confesses it straight out. And of course, when you refuse and begrudge that grace, you lose all ability to enjoy and celebrate that grace in your own heart and life. Therefore, Lord, take my life. You reach the point where you don't even want to live because no grace for them, no experience of grace for us. It's better for me to die than to live. I've disobeyed you. I've refused grace to these enemies of my people. I don't like them. I'm afraid of them. I don't want them to know your goodness and grace. And now I've lost all desire to even live and celebrate your grace in my own life. So just kill me. Pretty horrific, is it not? And the Lord said, and I love this, you might call this a third chance, because he could have said, okay, I'll answer your prayer and I'll take your life. But he said, do you do well to be angry? Let's talk a little bit. Let's think this anger through a little bit here. Let's reason together, because I love you. Let's talk about where this anger is coming from, this lack of grace in the life, the heart, the mind, not of an unbeliever, not of a pagan that God loves very much, the pagans as well. We were that way for a long time. But the anger and the hate and the prejudice and the lack of mercy in the life and the heart and the life of a genuine believer, amen? A true believer. That's the scary part, right? Do you do well to be angry? And then we pick up the story here that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. I don't know if he was expecting that maybe God, having heard his story of being depressed and wanting to die, might say, you know what? I am so sorry in offering my grace that I hurt Jonah so deeply that I think what I'm going to do now is go ahead and judge them anyway. Right? I mean, it's crazy. See what God's going to do? We just saw what God's going to do. That's what God does. Amen? He's gracious. And we are to be gracious. What's Jonah expecting now that God has heard my sad story and how this has really affected me horrifically, that he's going to now say, I'll just judge them so Jonah will feel better? I told you, I shouldn't say I told you, what I meant is I shared with you last week about my golf encounter a couple of weeks ago with the medical doctor who introduced himself right at the first tee. He said, hey, Dave, I introduced myself, and he introduced himself, and he said, hey, Dave, I'm a medical doctor, and I'm an atheist, but I love people, and I don't hate anybody. And so I said, well, thank you for being up front. I'm Dave, and I'm a believer in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I also love people and don't hate anybody, too. And that was how we got started. Never had a golf game quite like that before. But we had a great game. We had a great conversation. We had a lunch. And then 2 more hours down here in New York City, we had another lunch and talked about things. And hopefully we'll get another golf game. He wants to do that. I want to do that. And I was impressed with him. He's very smart. You know, you don't want stupid doctors, right? So that was encouraging. Very funny. And very caring. Very caring. He does medical work in different places in the world at times and offers his talent and his services to help people who are hurting and under-resourced, underprivileged, which I think is absolutely wonderful. And I thought to myself as we shared together that, you know, we all have our story, right? And the stories are fascinating. We all have our stories. We have our hopes. We have our dreams. We have our fears. We all have our questions. At some point, we all have our doubts, right? As we grapple with life. But he and I, atheist, agnostic on his part and believer on my part, we shared grace with one another. We shared grace. Even though we differ in our worldviews and understanding of God, it's cool that he wanted to talk to someone who believes, and I wanted to talk to somebody who doesn't. So we shared our stories, we shared grace. Grace is amazing. You don't find it much. As we said last time, grace is an anomaly. It's rare. It's not man-made. You don't find it existing naturally because it doesn't. Grace is from God. Whether that grace is shared by a believer or an unbeliever, because we're all made in the image of God, and that image is fractured and damaged, but it's not destroyed. It's amazing what people are capable of that is good because we still reflect the image of God. So when you find grace anywhere, you will find God. You'll find God. Amen? And of course, in Christ and in the gospel is the ultimate expression of the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you offer grace to others, you will experience that grace in your life. And when you and I refuse that grace to others, as Jonah did, we will lose the power to experience and enjoy and celebrate grace in our own life. That's the reality. And one more thing I want to share this morning, the next few minutes, and we'll close, from Jonah. The last thing he wants to share with us is this, and it's in your outline as well. No matter how proud and prejudiced we are, God wants us to know that he loves the people that we hate. He wants us to know that. And no matter how proud and prejudiced we are, he wants us to know that the people that we are prejudiced against, he is prejudiced for. Amen? Look at Jonah 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He was probably hoping that God would change his mind and judge the city anyway, but if that happened and he was able to enjoy it, he wanted to be in the shade so that he wasn't uncomfortable when the cataclysm came. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And that was a beautiful act of God's love. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I love that because he was exceedingly sad about the repentance of an entire city and the lifting of the judgment of God on an entire people. But he was very glad because of the plant. It's important in the life of faith with God that we keep our priorities right. Amen? But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. God's the boss. And so now it's time for Jonah to get real again. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And then here we go again. He asked that he might die. And I'm not minimizing this. This is horrific. Just kill me. I have no joy. I have no hope that you're going to judge these people. I have no reason to be alive anymore. I'm a prophet that doesn't want to obey you and doesn't want to offer grace. Therefore, I don't experience your presence in a way that's joyful and powerful and loving and liberating. And so just take me, kill me. He asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. At this point, death is better than life. Because, Lord, I've refused grace and now I don't experience it. And bottom line is, I hate these people and you love them. And I hate them. And I'm prejudiced against them big time and you're prejudiced for them. So we can't work together on this. So just kill me and get on with it. It's terrifying, isn't it? God said, do you do well to be angry for the plant? I'm just amazed at God's grace again. You know, Jonah said again, you know, let's end it here and now. And God said, no, we're gonna still pour out grace on you. We're going to still give you another chance. Bring you back. Amen. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah doesn't take the next chance either. He says, yeah, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Pastor Sean just read it. I love that. You read that earlier. Love the way you put that New York accent into it. Yeah, I'm angry enough to die, you know. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And you care about the plant. And God says, should I not care about and pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle, the animals as well. God loving and caring for his entire creation, valuing us as human beings and our lives far more, but loving and valuing the life of all of his creations, including the animals. You care for the plant, Jonah, because you are proud and prejudiced, and you don't care about the people. Shouldn't I, the God who loves and creates and sustains, shouldn't I care more about this great city with 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? Most probably meaning this city with 120,000 children who still haven't learned and grown enough to recognize and distinguish their right and their left, meaning there's probably another 400,000 or more adults, meaning you're probably looking at a city of about 600,000 people. And Jonah's saying, nuke them all. And God says no. And then Jonah sits down and hopes God will change his mind. And, you know, he gets his lemonade and gets in the shade waiting for the show. And God says, are you crazy? Who are you that you care about a plant and not about 600,000 people? Amen? Wow. You know, that's why I think this story of Jonah continues to fascinate, even 2,800 years later, to fascinate us. It resonates with us. Sadly, for the reason that there's so much pride and prejudice. But also, thankfully, for the fact that in the midst of the pride and the prejudice, grace can be demonstrated. Human worth and value can be celebrated. Amen? Forgiveness can be celebrated. We thank God for that. I saw a recent article. You get this occasionally about Jonah. Recent article in a news release. Ancient Assyrian palace found in Mosul ruins. Bombed shrine may have contained Jonah's tomb. This is just right this last short period of time. In 2014, Islamic State militants captured the Iraqi city of Mosul and bombed an ancient shrine that many believe contained the burial place of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. The tomb was located within a Sunni mosque near the site of the ancient city of Nineveh, in the Mosul area in Iraq today. After Iraqi troops liberated Mosul in January, archaeologists were dismayed to see the extent of the tomb's damage, but then they discovered a priceless treasure. Buried beneath the shrine, they found the 2,600-year-old palace of King Sennacherib of Assyria, which the Bible speaks of in detail. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria from 705 to 681 BC. According to 2 Kings, Sennacherib's army captured many cities in Israel's southern kingdom of Judah. And in 700 BC, during the reign of King Hezekiah, unsuccessfully attempted to overtake Jerusalem. The Medes partially destroyed Sennacherib's palace when they attacked Nineveh in 612 BC. In the days of the prophet Jonah, Assyria's capital in Nineveh was one of the richest cities in the world. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh to warn the people of coming judgment. When Jonah refused and tried to run away, God commanded a big fish to swallow him and vomit him onto a beach 3 days later. After that, Jonah went to Nineveh, where the people repented after hearing his message. So the gospel is being preached in the news. Amen? The Lord will preach the gospel any way he can. According to some Christian, Jewish, and Islamic traditions, Jonah was buried in Nineveh. Eventually, a church called the Monastery of Jonah was built over the tomb. So even today, the message resonates. Amen? Even today, and it fascinates. That's why God disciplines us with his love. He wants to restore us, amen? He wants to get rid of the pride and the prejudice. You know, we're still learning to overcome that pride and prejudice today. This book was published 20 years ago in 1997. It was the first year Sandy and I had the privilege of coming and being with you here at Calvary in New York. It's the story of our church since 1847. The story of New York's crossroads of evangelism, tell it from Calvary. And in the passage on Dr. Stephen Olford's ministry here at Calvary for those 14 years, Dr. Olford, who was a child of England, but ultimately was a child of Africa because he grew up, his parents were missionaries in Africa, and he loved the people of Africa. And he came to Calvary in 1959, I believe, and found out that this church, although welcoming people of color, to come and attend and worship and even find Christ and be saved here, was not willing to allow people of color to be equal members here and to have leadership here and to have a voice in the future of this church family. And Dr. Olford said, no, not on my watch. That's going to change, or I'm back to England and back to Africa in a heartbeat. And here's what it says in the chapter on Dr. Olford about how that came to a head in 1961. A couple of years before all the civil rights legislation was passed. Praise God for that. A couple of years before the amazing I Have a Dream speech, which is one of the greatest speeches in history. Here's what happened right here. This sanctuary. Denominational barriers were coming down at Calvary, but they weren't the only barriers crashing down in Calvary's hallways. For as long as anyone could remember, Calvary had barred black Americans from membership. The anomaly of racial bias was out of sync with the Word of God. Amen to that. Pastor Olford spoke pointedly to this burning issue from this pulpit, right here. Here's what he said in one of many messages about this issue over a couple of years. Additions to our church must ever be controlled by the saving and sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and not governed by racial prejudice or discrimination. A congregation must consist of a society of saved sinners, irrespective of color or class distinctions. Anything less than this is alien to New Testament principles concerning a local fellowship. The showdown came at a supercharged church action meeting. We have one of those later today. I can assure you there will be more love and peace and grace extended today than happened in that last meeting that was amazingly confrontational in 61. At that supercharged church action meeting in 61, all but a handful present voted to integrate, to honor God and do what's right. The door to membership then swung open to all minority groups, and through it walked people of many colors and cultures who left behind the tensions of inner city life and called Calvary home and each other brother and sister in Christ. The eight in opposition at the end were just eight, stormed out, and I was told not long after that, within a few weeks, the ringleader of that segregation group dropped dead on a New York City sidewalk. The Lord is still teaching us and chastising us, amen. Today, the early church, even the apostles, were full of pride and prejudice. I'm not going to take you to Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 now because of time, but I've preached on it before. And you know how the apostle Peter himself, who had received grace from the Lord when he had denied him three times, and then later God in his grace gave Peter three opportunities to say, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. God extended grace to Peter. Now God says in Acts 10 and 11, you extend grace to Cornelius and to the Gentiles. These people that you, as a Jewish follower of Yeshua, these Gentiles that you consider to be unclean, second rate, that you're not interested in sharing the good news and the grace with them, just like Jonah did it. So God gave him that vision in the middle of the day of the clean and unclean animals coming down, and the Lord pointed to one of them and said, kill and eat. And Peter said, Lord, you know, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And God said to him, let me tell you something today. What I have cleansed, don't you ever again call unclean. Ever. He shared the gospel with Cornelius. Cornelius and his entire family embraced the gospel. Peter says, the Lord has shown me clearly that he's not a respecter of persons. But every man and every woman who wants to be right with him and embrace this gospel is welcomed and received by God. He goes back and he tells the church, and the church is mad at him for giving grace to the Gentiles. So he did what you always do when you get challenged and you know you've done the right thing. Tell the story from the beginning. He tells a story about how he said, no, I'm not going to do this. And God said, don't you call them unclean. I've cleansed them. I've loved them. And he tells the story. And then he says to the folks, he says, how could I then, when God had taught me and showed me, how could I refuse this wonderful gift to those who received the gift of the Spirit of God, even as we did? And then I love the way the church reacted. They basically said, well, I guess God has given life even to the Gentiles. Wow. Amazing, amen? Wow. Thank God. Thank God. That's why on our Israel trips, and we'll, Lord willing, have another one this coming April. Not this month, but a year from now. We begin every trip in the Tel Aviv, Joppa area with Jonah. And then we go down to the Dead Sea, and then we go to Masada, and then we go to En Gedi and Qumran, and then we go to Jerusalem for a number of days, and then to Galilee, and then back to the Mediterranean, to Caesarea, and back to Tel Aviv and Joppa, where we talk about Peter and Cornelius. The one who ran from God's grace, and then later the one who finally shared that, as Jonah and Peter both ultimately did. But we do that because it's a great way to see Israel. We see it all, but a great way to remember why we're here and what we're here for, amen? And that's to be a witness. Glory to God. So Jonah was a man of faith. We started this paradoxically, remember? Ironically, counterintuitively. Jonah was a great man of faith. And we say, where? I don't see anything about faith. Well, he wrote the book. He wrote the book. And in writing the book, he confessed it all. It was a tell-all about his racism, his prejudice, his pride, his hatred, his self-righteousness, his judgmentalism, amen? He told the whole thing, the ugly truth. So finally, God got a hold of him. Finally. He told his story, and I tell you, he's one of the guys I want to talk to in heaven. I have got a lot of questions for Jonah. But for now, as we close, what individual in your life or what group in your life have you been proud and prejudiced against? Have you refused to love? Have you refused to offer grace to? The Lord says to us, we need to repent. We need to repent. And who in your life has refused to love you and be gracious to you? Well, we need to forgive. Amen? We need to forgive. Why? Because of Jonah, we need to forgive? No. No, because of Jesus, we need to forgive. Matthew 12, and I'll close, verse 38, it says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone much greater than Jonah is here today. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, And all God's amazed at the patience and the love of God, people said. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing look into the life of your reluctant prophet. Reminds us of ourselves. Thank you for your patience in not destroying us, but offering us grace instead, Lord. And now continue to convict us about pride and prejudice. Give us no rest until we repent and begin to celebrate grace again in our life as we offer it to others. Touch that man or woman still in need of that grace today, the grace of Jesus. In your wonderful name, amen.